Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Blessing to be here this morning. It's always a Sunday morning service after a wedding on Saturday is always sort of a special day. Just a blessing. Praise God for that. I would like to this morning just talk about a subject that one another. And there's a sense you could say, well, what a subject. My focus yesterday was that the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be our focus in what we're pressing toward, our purpose. And I show up this morning and I write one another on the board. What a change. Does this guy still believe the same thing? Well, yes, let's not take Jesus away from the center of our focus. But there is something that we need to address in our lives, and it interferes. This one another thing is really in conflict with that thing in our lives. And it's a thing of tending to be focused on ourselves. I didn't make too much out of it yesterday, but it instructs a man to love his wife as himself. I use that scripture frequently in wedding messages, and often I will talk more about it than I did yesterday. Love his wife as himself. Well, how much do we like ourselves? How much do we look out for ourselves? Do we have a problem thinking about ourselves? Well, honestly, no, we don't. We tend to do that quite a bit. That's a natural thing. Well, this brings us into a church setting where one another is opposite of thinking about ourselves. And if a church body is going to work well, there's going to need to be things going on other than thinking about ourselves. In fact, that's one of the chief keys for church problems, is thinking about ourselves and how I see it and what I think and how I feel and whether I've been used right. I wasn't going to do this. This is not in my notes. I was reading a book, and I might talk about this sometime, and it was talking about the I, and that in Christ, is a bent I to make the C. That's what we're needing to do, bend that I. Deal with him. And if we can deal with that I and surrender to Christ, we try to tell ourselves that I'm surrendered to Christ. I just, you know, these people here on the earth and brothers, if you want to call them, or sisters, if, you know, they're difficult. Well, if you go read 1 John 4, he makes it really, really plain. If you can't deal with the one another, you don't know Christ. Ouch. Ouch. Well, he just says, how can you say I love God and you can't love your brother? It's I, me, my. I've been treated wrong this way, and I've got bitter feelings there, and all. Wait a minute. When we surrender our I to Christ, that stuff has to be dealt with. There's no other option. And we could sit here and argue about it. But God said, and when God said, it'll be the way God said. There's no question. There's no arguing. It's done. I like what you said, Brother Mike, about feeling really little. When we get before judgment, that's just where we're going to be. This little thing before God. And God's going to be right. God's going to be right. You know, I have a whole package of things that I can't let go of. I'm getting all sidetracked. Lord, help me. I don't usually struggle with this. But if I can't forgive, God will not forgive me. No questions asked. Not one shadow of a doubt. God said so, and that's how it is. Done. And we'll think back to what we heard in the opening this morning about the fear of God, and we'll say, where was the fear of God in my life? I needed the fear of God. I've talked about this one another thing numerous times, I don't know how often, throughout my years. And there's different ways to go about talking about it. But one anothering, caring for one another, one another. I'm not sure what to call the title. I'm fine with just one anothering or something to that effect. John 13, verse 33 to 35 says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Then he says, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. It's a witness that we should have before God. This is the testimony and witness we should have before the people. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. 1 Peter 1, verse 21 and 22. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There should be an ongoing love and care one for another. A stiff arm is not loving one another. A sullen, pouting face is not loving one another. Turning the back and walking the other way is not loving one another. Those things are not in the kingdom of God. They're not, or God's not true. One anothering. You know, five times it tells us to greet one another with a holy kiss. I have the one here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 to 13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. Greet one another. Greet one another. Meet one another. Care for each other. Be glad to see each other. You could turn to in your Bibles to Romans. I'm going to read a number of scriptures in Romans and then follow through the epistles here, picking out different ones. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Oh my, we could preach the whole message here. What does it mean to prefer one another? What does it mean to be kindly affectionate one to another? We're going to go on this morning. Go to Romans chapter 14, verse 13, 11 and 13 through 13. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us will give account of himself to God. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way." I don't think he's telling us that we shouldn't be alert and awake to what's going on in our midst. But there's this self thing that we have to deal with, where we're thinking about this I. And we hold to how I think and how I feel and all of those things, and we can't prefer one another. That doesn't make brotherhood. He says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another. Judge not each other." Now let's go to Romans 15, verse 5 through 7. Says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." So it's interesting here, he's not just saying be in one accord or like-minded. He says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. It's a pretty important condition there. According to Christ Jesus. "That ye may be of one mind and one mouth, by one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Romans 15, verse 14. "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Isn't that a different twist here? It's almost like we get some things straight about loving one another and caring one another. And I'd like to raise the question, he just said we should not judge one another. What's the difference between judging each other and admonishing each other? And can I suggest here that admonishing each other has a love and care and affection with it that both parties know is there? Then it's admonishing one another. And we need to be able to do that. We need to be able to hear that and receive that. But it needs to be in love. Love one another. Love one another. Galatians chapter 5. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. He says, you only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Brethren, don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's that care, that connection one with another, that reaching out to another. When one hurts, the other hurts. By love, serve one another. He says in the middle of it, you know, the law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. Now it's not husbands love your wives, it's love your neighbor as yourself. What a challenge. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed lest ye be consumed one of another. Biting and devouring each other should not be a part of a church fellowship, a brotherhood. If there's biting and devouring, it's a sure sign that there's an I standing here and we're not surrendered to Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. That's a wrong side of it. Rather, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That is just a powerful line. It's like he can't get done. With all lowliness, with all meekness, with long-suffering, and if long-suffering isn't long enough, he says forbearing one another, and then he adds love to the end of it. That's a blessed place to be, isn't it? A circle of people that treat each other that way. That's what God would have for us. Endeavoring, in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be ye kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Very simple. Except when there's feelings in our hearts, it's not so simple. It's not so simple. But this is the command, that he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we tend to sort of shy away from it sometimes because there's been so much love, 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 love pushed. And the definition of what it means is all bent out of shape today. So we tend to shy away from it, and we're going to lose something. Just yesterday, I was talking to a man. We were talking about this assurance of salvation thing, and what happened? In conservative circles, that there was such a stand taken at some point against assurance of salvation. And this man likes history. He says, well, in the early 1900s, Presbyterians, Methodists, etc., were having meetings, and they were having revival meetings and preaching the gospel and assurance of salvation, and they were leaving out a way of life. And these conservative groups said, hey, we're not going there. And they reacted. And if I can just kindly say, there is big segments of conservative churches, maybe a whole handful of various ones that all have that we hope thing. We just hope. You know, for many of us here, we think about the Amish. But he was talking about the Horning Mennonites. Same thing. Horse and Buggy Mennonites. Same thing. And there's likely a few more. How did they all come up with the same thing? And they're not even related circles, really. They're all in their different segments. They reacted. They reacted. And we both looked at it like, but don't throw life out. This is our life in Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Well, let's not react on love. Let's not react on love. There needs to be a sweet fellowship together. And it needs to be a sweet fellowship that is not criticizing each other and yet at the same time can admonish one another, care for one another, love one another, be meek together, forbear with each other, endure. Be kindly affectionate, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Whenever I hold my brother, if we go to Luke and read that scripture, when I'm holding my brother, I do not understand what God has forgiven me of. I don't understand it. Somehow we get blinded. And we think we're better. We can handle the snake. But one thing is sure. That snake will bite us at the end of life. It's sure. It's sure. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, we're to forgive like Christ forgave us. Colossians 3:16, I like this one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18 says, we should comfort one another with these words. And here it's talking about the return of Christ and going on and being with the Lord. And there's hope. There's a resurrection. There's hope. He's going to return one day. And we'll be caught up together with him and them in the clouds, in the air, and meet, forever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. First Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Hebrews chapter 3, let's read verse 12 through 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhorting one another daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, 24, and 25 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Caring for one another, exhorting one another. John 13, he talks about washing one another's feet. Galatians chapter 6, he talks about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 5:21, he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another, one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Above all things, use fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Is one another a message in the New Testament? Are there any questions left whether this title is scriptural or not? If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will talk about one another, or be caring about one another. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In my notes, that's the introduction. It's one another. He wants us to care about one another. He wants us to love one another. And there's so many different points that could have stayed mainstays here that it's almost, you get lost in your mind. There's that much there. I'd like to just think about the function of the body a little bit more practically maybe. So what actually happens? Going to be back in Romans 12 here, but first I'd like to read a couple of verses. Point number one is gifts in the body. Colossians 2:19 says, and now not holding the head, which from all the body, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministers, knit together, increases with the increase of God. And that is what we want to happen in our midst. We want the body to be able to work together and increase and grow. I don't know if I have the one here. Ephesians talks about the stature growing of the body. Growing in stature. You know, it's easy for us to look at numbers and say we grow when we grow in numbers. This is talking about us growing spiritually. If we could take a child that is growing and they're growing, that's what we're to do in Christ. We're to grow. This is about us growing as a body, and Christ is the head, from which the body by joints and bands has nourishment ministered, is knit together and increases with the increase of God. Now let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. This has increase in it. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it's after this that it talks about coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But every joint is fitly joined together and compacted, and every joint should supply, be contributing to the body. But they're not all the same. The verses before says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. God puts gifts in place to perfect and edify the body and cause it to grow. But it's God's will that the whole body grows together, and that every part is contributing for us to be able to function as a body. And I'd like to read Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. In a very short way, go over this. I have extensively taught on this at times. Don't want to do that today. But just bring it into focus a little bit. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This verse, I believe, is one of those verses that we would do well to just memorize. Make it a John 3:16. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Don't be drunk on wine, is what the Bible says. This is, don't be drunk on self. Think soberly. Think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It says, we are members, many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are all connected together. Then he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to our proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, you have a whole variety there. And if you dig into this and look at different people having different gifts and how we think and function within those gifts, we think and function quite a bit different. Gives lots of opportunities for eyes to stand straight and declare, but this is important. Maybe it is. But we need to be a bent eye that is surrendered to Christ. But let's talk about this a little bit. So we're talking about one another. The one that ministers, the server, the giver, and the mercy, they're going to think naturally about other people. Is that right? And they can end up even being hurt that others don't think about others the way they ought. Do you ever hear anything like that? But then a mercy can be so loving and so caring that you can't ever admonish anybody for anything either. Then somebody else is squawking. But what about this one another, love one another, care for one another, and forgive one another, and bear for be long-suffering and forbearing and patient, and where does all that come in? Well, that's why it comes in, because we have all these different gifts and people. Should the prophet and the teacher, the exhorter, the ruler, should they think about the needs of others? Yeah, actually, that's a pretty good idea, isn't it? But the truth is, it won't be automatic. It won't be automatic. We just put on the board here a dot. That's self. That's me. Okay? Do I see any further than me? What size is my world? Maybe, and we struggle sometimes with this, we put a circle around it and call this the immediate family. We struggle inside that circle at times. But surely our world would be big enough that we could do one anothering within our immediate family. Maybe there's a chance we could get it big enough to have extended family. Now it's tougher yet, isn't it? But the reason it's a struggle is we have to deal with his eye. That's why it's a struggle. Do we have the size of the world there yet? Could we add a circle for the church body, local church body? Could we put another circle here for that? One another. But the truth is, at this level of one another, we still have a very little world. A very little world. I'd like to get us to think, expand our thoughts. We could put another circle for community outside here. And today, we're still with community, just a little spot in Michigan. There's so much opportunity for one another. That's God's heart and God's will for our lives. It's God's heart and God's will for our lives. I'm going to stop there with that. Just going to read a couple verses in 1 Corinthians 12 and then go on to the next one. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 to 27, this is talking about the body. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. But we have different gifts and we function different as people. And actually, that's good. There won't be a body unless there's different gifts. But we have to get to where we don't require the eye to be the ear. We don't require the hand to be the foot. And we allow the function of the body. And love one another, forbear with one another, care for one another, hear each other, be able to understand each other, and not run over each other and dominate each other. For the body to function fully, every joint needs to supply its part. Let's go on to number two here. I'm going to move quicker here on some of these. Number two is focusing on others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife. I wonder if that's interpreted right in English. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Do you think that's interpreted right, that word nothing? Should we go check the Greek, make sure? He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We know 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And it says, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. What? Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. So some do naturally think about the needs of others, depending what our gifts are. Some do naturally think that way. But most of us, we actually have to choose. Maybe we actually have to practice, be intentional, press into it. No, no, wait a minute. Am I pushing my own way, or am I hearing my brother, my sister? Am I being considerate of the other person? If we're fully focused and occupied with the needs of our little circle, we'll miss other obvious needs in the church. Now, let's be real. We have a few moms here. And you're very occupied. Some of you are fully focused right here on this little circle. And you can almost take that away. And you're spending your life in that little circle. And let me just say, and some of you feel guilty that you don't get any further than right here. I'm going to share with you that I think this circle includes neighbors, especially for moms, where you're giving your life for your family. A very honorable mission in life. And there really are stages when that occupies everything you have. To a point that it brings things out of you because you're so stretched that you didn't know existed anymore. Don't feel guilty if you're in that place. Accept that place and embrace it. Embrace it. Realize that you are putting into a circle of people here that will affect and go other places and will affect their lives. And what happens in their lives really matters right here in this little circle. Because they're being taught, they're being trained, they're being influenced, they're being guided. Now, if we can go beyond, reach into the next circle and the next circle, that's good. But if it's limited, accept that. And I also want to encourage us, let's be real with each other. We always have the worst end of the stick. You ever notice that? And the other person or family has it better than we do. Stamped. It's how it is. That's how we think. But you know that other person's life is very real. It's very real. That person that is giving and going beyond, they're sacrificing. And sometimes their sacrifices made, it can hurt in a circle further in. And it's good and right for us to let ourselves be stretched. And I want to encourage us men to stretch yourselves. Be there as a support. Stretch yourselves. Discern what we can do. How much is practical? How much can we make our way through? Or we push through and then somebody's going to collapse. It happens. It's real life. So I'm not wanting to present this in an idealistic way. But now let's think about a 70-year-old man or woman. It's almost scary for me. I'm closer to this than I used to be. But if you would set a 21-year-old person beside a 70-year-old person here, and think about the opportunities in that each of their lives, and what can they do? And they will be about something different, probably. The 70-year-old cannot keep up with the 21-year-old anymore. Can't do the same things anymore. But as we focus on others, there are places we can fill. God is not requiring us to fill the same places. And some of those spots that need filled are just little spots that are uncommonly parts that are not noticed, but they're needed. They're needed. And they're a part of one another. They're a part of one another. But let's put our focus on others, blessing others. I would like to say to young people, make choices in life about serving others and specifically being a blessing to others. Would others say that I'm focused on self, or am I focused on serving others? Making specific choices. It would be very nice. There's two things that I have here on discussing lists. It's 12 o'clock. We're going to be real about it, but I'm just going to tell you what this board could be flipped around, and we could write down a list of redeeming love, needs, and serving opportunities. That's point number three. What are the needs and serving opportunities right here in the church? I'm not going to take the time to do it, but I want you to think about it. What are those things? What are those things? Number four, making a list, how to reach out and care. You're going to need to do your own imagination here this morning. But here again, I wanted to take time to just maybe make a list. What's happening in your lives, in our lives here? What situations are needed for us to minister to? I'd like to talk about giving and receiving here yet too. I'm going to have to make it really short. But before we go there, under needs and things to care about, there are times that we look at what I'm going to call normal needs and struggles, and we feel somebody should be helping me. When we take that position, we're going to end up being a lonely person. What if we all do that? It becomes selfish again. Because we're thinking, my life is harder than everybody else. We're thinking, poor me. We're thinking about what I would like and need. Let me throw a suggestion out to you. If you find yourself in a spot like that, find somebody that has a need like that, and you two band together and you help each other. Because the truth is, everyone else is living a full life, and we're dealing with circles of one another's. And if we're doing what we should be doing, our lives will be full with that. Look for somebody that you can relate to, connect with. You band together. This is off subject a little bit. It's not in my notes. But take some responsibility. Take responsibility for where I am and what God has brought in my life. I'm going to deal with that. And not just be pulling off of somebody else. Now, number five. I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. Givers and takers. And I want to have just a very honest conversation here. And I'm going to have to make it brief. Givers and takers. In any group of people, you have people that are contributing and helping others. And you have people that tend to want to receive, 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 receive. And I want us to think a little bit about what does it take to build the church here? And some of this I have learned from studying and reading books other than the Bible. And one of those authors, a secular author, made this statement. The whole world, with one minor exception, is made up of others. That's an exact quote. And I'm like, what? Out of a secular book, the whole world except for one minor exception, is made up of others. I think we ought to embrace that one. Am I a minor exception? If I'm a taker, I don't view myself as a minor exception. I'm this needy one, and you should be giving to me. It happens. Can I just kindly say this is not God's will? Can I kindly say that? I'd like to read a scripture here. Acts chapter 20. I think I'm struggling with how much of this to read for the sake of time. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you day and night. This is Paul writing. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He was not chargeable to them, he says in a different place. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Here he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So now, let's flip what I was just saying. If it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we want to be givers, who's going to receive? Oh, I don't want to receive. Whoa, no, no, no. Is that how we should be? No. We should be willing to receive. Sometimes that's humbling. To be willing to receive. So really, there's giving and receiving. There's misuses on both sides of that. There's giving and receiving. And if there's going to be one anothering, where we blend hearts together, even in admonishing one another, and caring for one another, and forgiving for one another, there's a giving and a receiving that goes on in that. It needs to go both ways. And when we throw that thing out of balance, we're going to be in trouble. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Which verse shall we go by? Verse 2 or verse 5? Or should we take these two verses and put them together? Giving and receiving. We need other people's help. Sometimes they get in and they help us bear our burdens. At the same time, I need to bear my own burden and take responsibility. We should not have a closed heart that says, I'll bear it myself. I don't need your help. That's not brotherhood. And yet we should take responsibility ourselves. Take them together. Care for one another. Giving and receiving. In closing, Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, we should cast our bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find find it after many days. It'll come back to us. And sometimes in our giving and sharing and investing in others, it feels like we're throwing the bread on the waters and it's drifting away. Well, he says after many days that thing will come around. And depends what stage in life we are. There are stages that we're very available to share and help others and be there for them. There's other stages that we're much more occupied and we actually are in need more to receive more. But it's important for all of us that we give and receive. Give and receive. One anothering will not work if we don't give and receive. I'd like to read a poem yet. I got this poem years ago from Brother Denny Keniston. And it's one that I just liked, especially the... It's sort of written in a song form where there's more of a chorus. And I'd like to read that first. It says, "Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee." It starts with, "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel and pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee." Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be.